Well, as you can see by our graphic and Tom's prayer and maybe a little bit on the news, there's a big day on Tuesday. It's a day that we as American citizens have the privilege of being a part of that process of electing men and women that are going to lead our state and our country. And it is a privilege. It's one of the great freedoms that we have in this country. I just want to really encourage you guys. I want to encourage you that if you have not already, be a part of that process. Exercise that freedom and go on Tuesday and vote and express your voice. The election season is an exciting season. As Americans, we love good drama. And elections have a way of bringing lots of drama and intrigue and excitement. Election seasons can also bring a sense of optimism as we seek to support and elect those men and women that we believe share our values, those men and women that we believe that will lead our states and the country in a way that will strengthen our country, along with it being exciting and having a sense of optimism. For many people, the election season can also bring anxiety and worry and even fear. Who is going to be our leaders and what direction are they going to take our country? And so you just wrap all of those emotions together, excitement and optimism, anxiety, worry and fear, and you just bundle all those together, and this can become an emotionally intense season. And when we go through times that are intense, like a presidential election can be, a very interesting thing happens to you and me. When we go through a time in which the emotions are charged, in which the emotions are running high, our character is often revealed. That true self inside of us just kind of has a way of getting pushed to the surface for everyone to see. And it comes out in very subtle ways. In fact, one of the ways it tends to come out is just the words that we speak. As we're talking with people and having conversations with people about the election, about politics, and about issues. And we're talking about the candidates and talking about candidates that maybe we don't support. How we talk about those candidates, how we talk about those issues, what we post on Facebook, it reveals our heart. It reveals our character. And so as Christians, and for us as Christians, elections have a way of revealing to one another and the community around us who we are on the inside. It has a way of revealing the state of our spiritual lives, and more specifically, has a way of revealing what it is that we really hope in as Christians. Elections have a way of revealing through our words and through our actions where it is that we're really finding our security. Elections have a way of revealing through our words and our actions what and who it is that we are trusting in. And so when we go through a time in which it can feel like our hope is rattled and our hope is shaken, that is a wonderful opportunity to stop and remind ourselves as believers, where is our hope? So that's what we're going to do this morning. Here as a corporate body, as a local body of believers, at the local church here in Clinton with the elections, a national election, a presidential election, just a couple days away, we're going to remind ourselves, where is our hope? We're going to be in Psalm 47, if you want to turn there with me. That's going to be our primary passage this morning. You know, there are many psalms in which the psalmist is writing about his own relationship with God. We see this a lot with King David and the many psalms that he wrote. David is crying out to God in these very personal prayers, and he's crying out to God for about a very specific situation that he is going through. Or we might see a psalmist and he is writing corporately about Israel's relationship with God. And so when we read these psalms, it's almost as we're kind of on the outside listening in. We're on the outside observing somebody else's relationship with God, somebody else's experience with God. And those Psalms are very beneficial to us. I mean, we can read those Psalms and learn about the nature and the character of God, that He's loving and merciful, that He's our rock and our refuge, our light and our salvation. We can take those words, incorporate them into our own prayers and our own worship, but those Psalms are not about you and I. They're about somebody else, somebody else's relationship with God. They're about Israel and Israel's relationship with God. But that's not the case in Psalm 47. The writer does something in verse 1 that makes this passage very personal to you and I. If you want to read with me in verse 1, "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy." When the psalmist says, "all you nations," he immediately invites every single person in this room into this psalm. And now Psalm 47 becomes incredibly personal, incredibly relevant to you and I. Because we're now a part of it. What are we a part of? Well, the psalmist invites us into a celebration. The psalmist invites us into a worship service. And the psalmist says, "Hey, nations, there is something to be excited about. There is something to clap about and shout about." And he tells us what that is in verse 2. He says, "How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth." The psalmist says, this is why we're clapping. This is why we're shouting. This is why we're celebrating, because God is King over all the earth. And He's no ordinary God. He says, this God is the Lord Most High. He is above everything. He is the King over every other king on this earth. He is the Lord over every other lord of this earth. He is the one true God. And we come to a place to realize that. Verse 2 says it puts us into a place of awe. As it says, our amazing God. It puts us into a place of amazement, and it leads us back to verse 1 where the psalmist says, clap, shout, celebrate, because our God is King. That recognition that our God is King is the very foundation that you and I stand on as believers in Jesus Christ. It is the very foundation that you and I anchor our lives to. It impacts how we view this book here, the Bible, God's Word. It impacts whether we just see this as a nice historical book that you open up come church time, or it's the very authority that we place our lives under. If God is King, what God says is true. We can believe it's true because He has the power and the authority to back it up. The reality that God is King shapes our worldview. It shapes how we see our life. It shapes how we think. It shapes about the decisions that we make. It shapes our emotions. It shapes every aspect of who we are. The reality that God is King is the very reason why the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God, who is King over all the earth, the Lord Most High, if He is for you, and He is for you, and He is for you, what do we have to worry about? What do we have to be anxious about? What do we have to be fearful about? Because our God is King. The psalmist goes into verse 3 and 4, and he gives his own personal response of gratitude and worship to God. And this is where the psalm becomes very personal to the writer. This is where the psalm becomes very personal about Israel. And that's what worship should do. That we, when we stand before God and we recognize that God is King, that He is the Lord Most High, it should cause us individually to respond in worship, to respond in gratitude. And so the psalmist responds in verse 3. He said, he, speaking of God, he subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, meaning Israel, whom he loved. What the psalmist is saying is, thank you, God, for this land that you have given us, the promised land that you have given us, our inheritance. When Israel went into the promised land, there were still nations living there, and God gave Israel victory over those nations, subdued those nations under Israel, and gave them the promised land. And this psalmist is simply saying, God, thank you. It's his personal response of gratitude and worship before God. When we acknowledge that God is King, that he is the Lord Most High, our personal response may be something like, God, thank you for loving us so much that you would send your own Son to come into this earth and walk among us and be an example for us and lay down your life for us, and that through your death and resurrection we may have life. That may be our personal response. Or maybe another personal response that I might say is, God, thank you for my wife, Anne, a woman who loves you. And thank you for the privilege that I get to be in a relationship with her, that we get to have a marriage that's centered on you. God, thank you for my son, Jack. Thank you for my son, Will. Thank you for my precious girl, Emma. And the little one that you are knitting together inside her that I got to feel for the first time last night. God, thank you for the blessings and the protection you have given to the Hortz family. When we acknowledge who God is, it leads us into a personal response of worship. There is a word after verse 4 that we often see in the Psalms, but we often don't read it. It's a word called Selah, and it simply means to pause and reflect on what we just read and reflect on what we just heard. Pausing in our life is a great time to be reminded of where our hope is. Just stepping back in life, pulling out from the things in life, and just pausing on who God is a wonderful way to remind us who God is. In the previous psalm, Psalm 46, verse 10, the writer says, be still and know that I am God. And so we're going to take the cue from the psalmist, and we're going to pause and reflect. And I just want you to have a personal time of response and gratitude to God as we acknowledge him as King. Let's pause and reflect. I mentioned earlier that elections have a way of revealing where our hope is, as a way of revealing what we're really trusting in. And when we go through seasons in our life and where there can be that natural tendency just to get afraid, to just really begin to worry, it's how we respond in those situations that reveals our hope. When we become afraid, and we're living a life that there are going to be times that we're going to be afraid, and we get anxious, and there's just going to be times in life that we're going to do that, and when we get worried, as humans, our first instinct is to run to whatever we believe can comfort us. Whatever we think can keep us safe, whatever thing we think can give us a peace, whatever thing that we can just hold us together. And when we go through times in our life in which our life is rocked, when we lose a job or we lose a marriage, or we lose a loved one to death, our reaction is to want to be comforted. Our reaction is want to be whole again. Our reaction is want to have that hope again. And if we're not people who are focused and anchored in the fact that God is King and that Jesus is our Savior, if we're not anchored into that, then the thing that we run to is temporal. And the thing that we end up running to is fleeting. And the thing that we end up running to does not have the power or the authority to give us hope. And it may temporarily soothe us, but will only lead us to greater despair and greater worry and greater fear, because that thing we thought was our hope was not really our hope. And we find ourselves standing there going, then what is my hope? And if our hope is not centered and focused on the fact that our God is King, then we are setting ourselves up for real disappointment and real pain. Which is why I believe the psalmist then takes us to verse 5. Read with me. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. This is a picture of God ascending to his throne. And as he ascends, the people that are watching this are shouting. And the psalmist says there are trumpets that are blaring. And it's this picture of celebration as they're recognizing that God is king. When we look at this image, when we look at this picture, it just kind of forces us both emotionally, mentally, even physically. It just kind of casts our eyes upward. It's tough to picture that picture of God as king and be looking downward. And I think that's one of the intentions of this verse, to remind us to look, to gaze our eyes outside of the things of this world and to gaze our eyes upward where God is king. And I recognize that's not an easy thing to do. Because here's the reality for you and I. We live here. We work here. We have relationships here. We live in time and we're in the present here. And yet Scripture is saying, I want you to cast your eyes upward. I want you to have an eternal focus. I want you to have a kingdom focus. And there's a tension between where we live and where we one day will be. And I think the Apostle Paul gets that tension, which is why he says in Colossians 3, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Paul says there is an intentional act that you and I believers have to do to intentionally set our mind and our hearts and our focus above where Christ is and where God is. You see, we don't have to be intentional about focusing our eyes down here. We don't have to be in focus on trying to find new ways to be anxious, new ways to be fearful, new ways to be worried. We're living in it. But Paul says you got to focus upward, and it's an intentional act. And when you do that, watch what happens. I'm going to read verses 5 and continue through verses 6. And look at the response of the people that were focused upward. God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. When we set our minds and our hearts above where Christ is seated, where God is, does it create fear? Does it create anxiety? Does it create worry? No, it creates praise. It creates worship in our lives. How often is our minds set on worship, are our eyes set on worship? I'm not just talking about when we come together corporately and worship Him through song, but I'm talking about through the week. How often are our eyes and our minds focused above, and we just have a mind frame of worship? How often are we in that mind frame versus worry and anxiety and fear? You know, some of us, we got to turn off that TV out now and then. We got to turn off that 24-hour news channel that we just have going in our house nonstop. We got to put that newspaper down every now and then. We got to put that website down or turn that website off that just is speaking fear into us. Because you know what happens when we fill ourselves up with fear and anxiety and worry? It got to come out. And you know how it comes out? It comes out through our words. And what we often do is we find other people with the same fears and the worries, and they speak fear into us, and we speak fear into them, and somehow in that soothes us. And we can find ourselves having conversations like this. Well, if that person is elected, I don't know what's going to happen to this country. I mean, I don't know what kind of world we're going to be living in 4 years and in 8 years. I can't even imagine the type of world my kid's going to be living in. I only want to imagine the world that my grandkid is going to be growing up in. That's no world that I want to live in. And we speak fear, and we speak fear, and we speak fear, and we speak fear. And do you know who's listening? Your kids and your grandkids. And they're going to say, well, if mom and dad are afraid, if grandpa and grandma are afraid, then what do I have to be hopeful in? I just want to throw out something to you. It's just a question for your own personal thought, your own personal reflection. Think about it later today, sometime this week. Words are powerful. Words shape people. Are you leaving a legacy of fear with your kids and your grandkids? Or are you leaving a legacy of hope with your kids and your grandkids? Are you speaking to them daily that our God is King? That through the person of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, we have hope. And that no matter what goes on, no matter what election goes on, our God is King and you have hope. Is that the words that you are speaking into your kids, that you're speaking to your grandkids? Or are we leaving them a legacy of fear? The psalmist continues in verse 7 and 8, and we shouldn't be surprised about the theme that we hear in verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a song of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. God is seated on his holy throne. Psalm 90 tells us from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Isaiah 48 tells us that God is the first and the last. Revelation 4 tells us that the Lord Most High was, is, and forever will be. This is not a new position for God. This is not a new position of authority and of power. God was King and forever will be King. God is King right now. God will be King on Monday. God will be King on Tuesday. And God will be King on Wednesday. And the hope that we have in him today is the same hope that we have in him on Monday. It's the same hope that we'll have in him on Tuesday. And it's the same hope that we get to have in him on Wednesday. And if on Wednesday morning you wake up and your candidate has not won, and you fear that, and you feel that fear rising and that anxiety rising, you might need to ask yourself, where was my hope? On the other side of that, if you wake up on Wednesday and your candidate has won, and that fear that you had been carrying into the election and that anxiety that you had been carrying into the election just kind of fades away and you feel this new hope in you, you might need to ask yourself the question, where was my hope originally? Because if your hope was in somebody winning, that hope will disappoint you. Our God is King, and that gives us a hope that is unshakable. Listen to how the psalmist finishes this passage in verse 9. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. This is a future picture of what's going to happen. A future picture that all the nations will recognize God and King. This has not happened yet. It will not happen until after Christ returns. But this gives us hope. See, I often hear people say, I don't know what's going on in this world. I don't know where this world is heading. And I get that. I mean, I get when people say that. I understand that we live in a world that does not acknowledge God as King. And that we live our own selfish desires. And because of that, we see things that sadden us. And we see things that just dishearten us. But can I encourage us, church? Be careful how we say that. Because the Bible does tell us where this world is heading. The Bible does tell us where this world is going, and that at one point, Jesus will come back, and all the nations will acknowledge him as King, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. That's where the world is heading. And so if anyone ever says, I don't know where this world is heading, you can say, well, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, it's a good thing. We have hope, people. We're going to enter into a time of communion right now. We didn't plan communion because the election's coming in a couple days. We do communion the first Sunday of every month, but how appropriate it is to come before a table that reminds us of our hope. We gather for communion to remind us that our God, who is King, loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. and through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have hope. And so through the bread, we remember the body that Jesus laid down for us, and through the cup, we remember the blood he shed for us. We remember that we're people of hope.